Luke 1:26 through 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Probably my all-time favorite Christmas song to listen to, especially when sung by a really good vocal group, is "Mary, Did You Know?" I remember the first time I was exposed to it, I was in a concert in Sioux Falls, and this a cappella group was singing, and they did it, and that final "Mary" just left me with goosebumps up and down. And I still get that when I hear it, because this song gets at something that I think sometimes we lack when we just read scripture. It digs into the imagination of what was it really like for the people living in that moment. What was it like for Mary? Let's talk a little background about Mary. Let's get some of her history and try and put her in some sort of historical context here. Now, at the time that Mary and Joseph and all of that were alive, Israel was really kind of divided into two kingdoms. You had Galilee in the north and this narrow corridor, and Judea in the south, and then Samaria kind of in the middle. And as you remember, Samaritans, they were the bad guys. They were the corrupt Jews. They were not good Jews because they had been influenced by the Babylonians and all those foreigners. And so travel was often done by, if you had to go here and you wanted to go here, you would go all the way over to the river, and you would go up and then over because you didn't want to walk through those horrible Samaritan lands. Now, Nazareth is kind of up in this hill country up here, and the closest population center to this tiny village of Nazareth was this little town called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris was a beautiful little sanctuary for the rich, okay? I'm from Wyoming, and so the closest analogy I can draw to Sepphoris is Jackson Hole. You know, it's where the rich people have their big homes, their villas, their places where they go and they vacation, right? And in Wyoming, if you are a regular person and work for the rich people in Jackson, you don't live in Jackson Hole. You live in the tiny towns around it, like Antler and other towns, because you can't afford to live in Jackson Hole. And that's how Sepphoris was. And Nazareth was the poor support community for this big city. So in Sepphoris, people lived in these beautiful, lavish, plaza-type homes. And Nazareth was this tiny backwater, somewhere between 100 and 400 people. It's the kind of place where you don't just know everyone, you know what they had for supper the night before. So in Sepphoris, they lived in villas. And in Nazareth, actually, a lot of the homes were actually caves that had been modified. Now, think about that. Caves. When you imagine the angel coming and speaking to Mary, do you picture her standing in a cave? I mean, sure, maybe you put a door on it, but it's still a cave. Now, not everyone in Nazareth lived in caves. Archaeological expeditions have shown some houses, but they were all very small, very run-down looking things compared to a nice villa. There are two potential places that scholars think the angel appeared to Mary, because the scripture doesn't tell us. They think that either A, she was in her home, which would have been probably a cave or something like that, maybe a little bitty home, or it would have been at the well. And if you ever get a chance to go to the Holy Land and you go up to where Nazareth was, there are churches at both locations, one Eastern Orthodox, one Catholic, and I can't remember which is which, but this is the well, and it's hard to see in this picture, and this is the home. And this is where they think the angel appeared to Mary. One of those two places. Now, wells are important because wells are a source of contextually romance. And so the idea of the angel appearing at the well to Mary harkens back to Rachel and Moses and all of these other stories of God's love and romantic love and everything coming together at a source of life, water, location. The other idea being in her home being the most logical place where she would have been far more frequently than other places. Now let's talk about Mary. Who was Mary? Well, obviously Mary's a girl. And judging by what we know of that culture and in that time frame, we know she was betrothed to be married. That means she was engaged. Okay, now betrothals at that time were far, far different than betrothals today. I mean, today, two people fall in love and they say, I love you. Will you marry me? Yes, let's get married. And then you set an engagement time period. And it can be really short. It can be indefinite. It can be a long engagement. You could just elope. Now, that's not how things worked back then. Marriages were arranged. So her family would have talked to Joseph's family and would have decided this was an advantageous union. It wasn't about love. And betrothal period was almost like being married, but not quite. I mean, you were not free to go out and see other people, but also you weren't allowed to be together unescorted. You had to have an escort with you if you were together. These systems were all about maintaining the purity of the daughter. Mary was probably 13, maybe 14 years of age. That would have been normal in that time period for a girl to become betrothed. And the betrothal might have lasted a year. We are talking a young girl. My daughter is 11. That's 2 years away. I cannot imagine that. But children had to grow up much quicker then. Joseph, on the other hand, was probably older. More than likely, he had to work to get himself to the point where he was an established craftsman. So probably would have been at least in his mid-20s. At least. And an angel comes to Mary, says, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you, and then says the things that angels always say when they appear. And those things that angels always say when they appear are, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Every time God sends a messenger, peace be with you, do not be afraid, don't freak out, relax, take a deep breath, all right, gather yourself. It's okay. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And Mary, bless her heart, didn't panic, was calm. And the angel extends an invitation to this young girl. Says, listen, favored one of God, you have been chosen. You have been chosen to bear the child of the Lord, who will be the Messiah. In Greek, the Christos, the Savior of the world. 13 years old, you're going to be the mother of God. God in human flesh. And Mary's response, bless her soul, is yes. May it be with me as you say. Now, let's talk about this from a cost and consequence standpoint, because this is an important thing to understand here. Today, we live in a culture where if a young girl gets pregnant out of wedlock, it is no longer a curse, right? I mean, it's not ideal, but we go with the flow. We continue to love them. We take care of them. We help them through life, and we understand that life is beautiful and therefore not to be condemned. But in this time frame, a pregnant girl who is betrothed but not pregnant by her engagee her fiancé, generally, there is only one consequence here. They stone the girl. This is one of those weird things. We imagine stoning is just picking up rocks and throwing at them a person until they die. That's not actually how stoning worked in that time frame. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but what they would start by doing is they would push you off a small cliff, and then they would take big rocks and drop them from great height upon you. That's how it worked. See, the fall makes sure that you can't run away, and then the height makes it easy to finish the job. Now, you can start by throwing rocks at them, and that would happen. But a formal sense of stoning, it started with the drop off a cliff. This is what she would have to look forward to culturally if her fiancé objected. If he protested, saying, "This is not my child. May it be with me as you have said," Mary says. Talk about frightening potential consequences to an action. Now, here's the thing. Why was Mary favored? Different faiths have come up with reasons to explain why Mary was favored. And in fact, you'll hear about this concept of the Immaculate Conception, which being Mary being pregnant without having any kind of physical relations. But we also talk about this idea of being without sin, this idea of being born without original sin's taint. And we generally attribute that to just Jesus, but theologians said really for her to be that favored one by God, it meant that Mary had to be born that way. And this is an article of Roman Catholic faith. I'm Baptist, so I get to say, yeah, it's not in Scripture, I'm not really sure. We know she was favored by God. I'll take that blessing every day. And so she says yes, knowing that it can have this horrible cost. And she says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Let it be with me according to your word. The trust in this response is the trust that, number one, the social consequences will be bearable. The legal consequences will be bearable and endurable. That somehow, despite every assumption in the world around her, she would not end up stoned. And that, in fact, she was indeed blessed by God and would indeed give birth to God's Son and would indeed be the mother of God on earth. Which, there are moments I'm not entirely sure that's a great deal as well. I mean, let's imagine trying to discipline Jesus. And you say, well, you wouldn't have to discipline Jesus, right? Except, let's be honest, there are going to be those times in our heads we're going to think we need to discipline Jesus and we're still wrong, and you're going to have to be corrected by your child. None of us likes that. None of us likes that. The humility of Mary to not just say yes, but to raise Jesus. Mary being the one who was there when he is crucified. The heart of a mother. We Baptists, we are reformers. We are children of the Reformation. And as such, many of the things we do are in protest to who we split from. It's part of who we are, right? Why don't we have Jesus on our cross? Because that's what the Roman Catholics do. That's idolatry. We have Scripture for backing us up on that. In fact, I was saying this morning to someone, there's a reason that we Baptist churches almost always have the Bible on display in our church, right? Because this is our idol. No. The reason we put this up here is because we wanted to emphasize that everything we believe is because it comes from Scripture. And that the primacy of tradition in the Catholic faith was not authoritative, like Scripture is authoritative. And so we created a new tradition by putting the Bible up there to replace the other traditions. We've got our own traditions, right? Mary's response to God's call, "Let it be with me according to your will." And the question that we have to wrestle with is Mary's example in our life. when God calls us, when God invites us into ministry, when we see this person who is homeless on the street corner begging for money, when we talk with them because they come up and say words to us that we are not anticipating, when we engage with people who are suffering, when we have opportunities to serve and are invited to serve and we are uncertain, do we have the courage and the trust to say, may it be with me, according to your will? I will honestly name that when God called me to ministry, that was not my response. I did not say, ha, I am favored among all people. Thank you, Lord. Yes, may it be with me according to your will. Now, see, what happened was I was at a church camp in North Dakota with a bunch of kids, and I was laying in a field, staring up at the clouds, having quiet time with God, and I heard a voice, and I know this sounds cuckoo, but I heard a voice in my head say, I want you to go to seminary and be a pastor. And I immediately knew it was God. I wish he would have said, peace be with you. You know, don't be afraid. But I said, Lord, I think you missed. You got to be aiming for one of these kids next to me. Because I'm in my spot. I don't want to be a pastor. See, I had already been serving as, quote, youth director for two different churches. And I would not let them use the title pastor with me. Because pastor, that's for the old guy who stands up front. That's for people who are really intimately connected with God. They are holy. They are righteous. I still cursed occasionally. I had a temper. No way, God, you had to be aiming for them. Because I ain't saying yes. And I went back, and I didn't tell a soul about this. And I went back to my job, which I had happily had, where I would work and program a computer 8 hours a day, and if I had to, I would talk to people. And I started finding work to be hard. Have you ever had work that was easy that all of a sudden became hard? And not because it was challenging to do the work, but it was challenging to make yourself do the work. All joy left the job that gave me joy. And I became unhappy. And a year later, I said, God, I know what you're doing. I'm not stupid. You're taking away my joy in doing this so that you make me do what you want me to do, and I'm just not going to do it. So how about this? Let's make a deal, right? I see there's a job opening in North Dakota, working at Job Corps, working with disadvantaged youth, preparing them and giving them life skills and guidance. How about this? I'll apply for the job, you give it to me, and we'll call that an acceptable substitute. Great, let's do it. You ever have those moments where you pray and you don't even wait for God to answer? You just, yeah, I'm glad you're on board, God. Thank you. It's positive thinking. And I moved up to North Dakota, and I started teaching at Job Corps. And one day, I went over to the CNA program to have my blood pressure checked because they had to teach these CNAs that they were trained to do blood pressures. And the girl takes my blood pressure, and she says, huh, I think I messed up. Let me do it again. She takes my blood pressure again. Teacher, I think I'm doing this wrong. And I'm like, all right, well, my kids will be fine. Teacher comes over. She takes my blood pressure and then says, whisper in my ear what you got. She whispers in her ear. Teacher says, no, you did it right. She looked at me and she says, you missed her. You're going to sit here another 10 minutes and we're going to take your blood pressure again. Your blood pressure was 165 over 115. I was 32 years old. I ended up quitting that job because of the stress, getting another job full of stress. Meanwhile, I'm angry all the time. I'm unhappy. I know what God wants. I'm talking with people, and I still have not talked to Brenda about this. And I can tell this story because she's not here today, but there was one day I had apparently driven her to the edge with my bad attitude, and she looked at me after the boys were in bed and said, I don't know what your problem is. At this point, I'm not sure I even care what your problem is, but I'm telling you right now, if you don't fix it, you're going to be dealing with it by yourself because I can't take this much longer. And I finally told her, I said, I think God's calling me to be a pastor. And this has been going on for 5 years. And I don't see how it's going to work because I'm the breadwinner and I just don't think we can do this. And I said, lastly, I don't have a sense that God's called you to be a pastor's wife, because, you know, there's something called a pastor's wife. That's this whole other weird position in the church that's unofficial and yet fraught with expectation. And she looked at me with love in her eye and she said, you idiot. If God is calling you, don't you think God's calling me too? Why would God leave me behind? The issue here is you just don't trust God. Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. These are words of trust. More than anything else, they are words of trust. Trust that even though we can't see how things will work, that God will make things okay. That God's plan is going to be better than our plan. So after that, we said, yes, Lord. Okay, fine. Actually, I got to clarify. I did not say, yes, Lord. May it be with me as your word. This is what I did, and I'm really not joking here. I said, fine, 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 fine. Give you an idea of what my mother suffered with. Fine, I'll go to seminary, I'll be a pastor, but you can't make me happy about it. And God made me happy with it. Because when we give up our way and trust God's way, all the imagined obstacles, all the imagined problems, God just takes care of. I could tell story after story about how we were blessed once we said yes, but I'm just going to surmise it by saying God took care of everything in the most amazing ways possible. So that when I would tell people God is real, God is alive, I knew it. I knew it. Here. God's asking for all of us to have that same response to his call. You know that, right? Mary's example of saying, yes, Lord, is really an example for all of us to embrace. And as we anticipate Christmas coming up, this wonderful holiday that we celebrate the joy of family probably more than we celebrate anything else, except for maybe consumerism. I'll talk about Charlie Brown later. It is an anticipation in its origin. The season of Advent was an anticipation of Christ's return. The anticipation we lead up to for the first coming is an echo of the anticipation for the second coming. And so when God calls us now, it's preparation for that one, just like Mary's call was for preparation for the first. And so let's all engage in saying, here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.